I give you the gist of what's going on in these writings. But this morning, we're going to finish up with Titus, actually start our last month. And this morning, I want to preach a message entitled Engage. Engage. Titus chapter 1, verse number 10 says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in their faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, I'm thinking of the snowman, disobedient and disqualified for every good work.'" May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Now, as I said, we're going to finish up this entire summer. It's something that we did a couple years ago, and I really enjoyed getting into the Word. I find that if we're not careful, most people will start out January, and they'll say, "Pastor, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year." Now, that's a lofty goal, and it's noble. You should. We should be daily participants or partakers of the Word of God. However, what happens is, if we're not careful, quantity becomes the most important thing. We get the 1 year Bible, and so every and that's a cool little device, because every day your readings are broken down into a daily portion, so you can sit down tomorrow and know that you've got a certain portion of Scripture, and if you'll do that every day for 365 days, you'll read through the entire Bible. And again, what happens is, if we're not careful, we get to the point where we're pushed to get our check mark. And so what happens is, we read right past a lot of things that need to speak to us, whereby if we will take a month and read every book of the Bible, as we've been doing over the summer, you pick up things that you wouldn't otherwise pick up. And as we get into this, into our final area this month, certainly not the final of the Bible, but anyway, as we get into this, Titus, let me ask you, how many of you remember the old fairy tale Little Red Riding Hood? Anybody remember that? Madison, do you know Little Red Riding Hood? Yeah, do you? Come here. Come here, help me out. Come here. Yeah, I don't know it. Now, we got to pray her through. She just lied to me. You know, most everybody remembers. I don't know if they have fairy tales anymore or not. I was going to say something, but I'm not going to do it. It's football season, so I was about to go there. But anyway, most everybody understands, has heard Little Red Riding Hood, right? I mean, Little Red Riding Hood decides she's going to go visit Grandma, right? And the big bad wolf knew that she was going there. So what does he do? He replaces Grandma and disguises himself up as Grandma. Now I'm just going to be honest with you. I've always thought this was kind of a strange fairy tale, because, I mean, Little Red Riding Hood either needs some serious glasses or Grandma was some kind of ugly. Right? I'm just being honest. I mean, to be mistaken, a big bad wolf, to be mistaken for Grandma, there's some issues there, wouldn't you say? So anyway, the big bad wolf disguised himself as Grandma, and she gets there, and you know the story. Grandma, she would inch closer, and she would say to Grandma, "My, what?" Don't look at my notes. I thought you knew it. "My, what big eyes you have." Yeah. And for what?
To see you with.
"Better to see you with," right? And then she would inch a little bit closer and say, "My, what big ears you have."
"The better to hear you with."
"The better to hear you with." And then she would say something like, "My, what big teeth you have, Grandma."
"The better to eat you with."
And at which time the wolf would jump up and, "The better to eat you with," and boom, there it goes. Give her a hand. Thank you. He jumped out of bed, grabbed her, and Little Red Riding Hood barely escapes with her life. Now, you say, well, okay, so what's that have to do with Titus? Well, here's the moral of the story. The moral of that story is, if you think Grandma looks like a wolf, you need some serious eyeglasses. Right? No, that's not the moral of the story. The moral of the story is this: without discernment, we put ourselves in serious jeopardy. Without discernment, as a child of God, a Christian, we put ourselves in great peril. Discernment enables us to spot deception and to protect ourselves from error. Have you noticed the theme through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and now into Titus? It seems like Paul has an issue with error. It seems like Paul was saying to Timothy and to Titus, hey, pay attention, because there's going to be some things coming down the line that you need to be aware of. There's going to be some assaults against the church, and you need to pay attention. See, Paul, again, as we've seen in Paul's writing to Timothy and now Titus, there are serious threats that are coming against the church, and we have to be prepared for it. You know, he could be writing to us today here in Cleburne. I mean, really, that's where we are. He could be writing to the church right here in Cleburne. He would say, church, pay attention, because there are serious threats that are coming against the church. You know, many Christians, I think, today need to take heart the lesson of Little Red Riding Hood, because there are many false teachers in our world today that disguise themselves and cloak their message to deceive as many people as they possibly can. I read a story about a guy down somewhere in South Florida who actually proclaims himself to be Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of, you know, you would think that that's kind of loony in and of itself, and it is. But the problem is, there are a couple thousand people that when he walks in, they worship him and call him Lord. Now there's a problem there. Houston, we got a problem. There are some issues coming. There are many false teachers and doctrines in our world today, and we have to be prepared for that. They talk like Christians. They use their Bible. They seem to be nice people. They're loving. But inwardly, they're drawing people in, and they're going to eat them for lunch, because we're not grounded in the truth. You know, we live in the most biblically illiterate time since maybe the Bible came out. We don't know it. Do you know there's 7,487 positive promises of God in the Word? If you don't know them, how can you claim them? If we don't know those things, how can we grab hold of those truths and hide them in our heart during difficult days? You see, the theme that carries on from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, it carries on in Titus, because the threat was just as real in Crete as it was when Paul was writing to Timothy in Ephesus. Now, just like the letter to Titus was just like Timothy, in that these are considered pastoral epistles, pastoral letters. In other words, basically, it means that Paul was addressing matters of the church. There were some things going on in the church, and he was establishing guidelines and how to in the local church. Can I tell you that, just this is a sidebar here, but God is a God of order, and there needs to be structure. There needs to be structure in the body of Christ. Structure is healthy, and it facilitates growth. There are some proponents today that believe you ought to throw every structural component of the organized church out and just have a free-for-all. I don't believe that. Paul wrote these letters to establish guidelines, to give order, so that order can produce health. Health produces growth. And that's what Titus is about. Now again, there's not a whole lot written about Titus. We don't know much about him. He's not mentioned, an interesting thing, in the book of Acts. But yet, if you look at Paul's writings, he mentions him 13 times in his writings. So we can surmise that Titus was one of Paul's closest and most trusted workers in the ministry. Now, one of the things that he does in chapter 1 is that he lays out qualifications for leaders within the church, and then he tells Titus to get these leaders and correct the errors that the false teachers were doing or giving in Crete. It was important. You see, Paul's mindset of addressing these false errors was serious business, because here's the truth: a church is only as effective as its health. Don't you think about that? A church is only as effective as its health. If the church is sick, listen to me, it will render that church ineffective in kingdom work. You see, this is what Paul understood that we need to pay attention to. Doctrinal error is like a pathogen that invades a healthy body. Let me say that again. Doctrinal error is like a pathogen that invades a healthy body. Left alone, listen to me, it will spread and infect every other healthy cell. If some of you know, almost 2 weeks ago,
I hurt my back. Some of you remember 2 weeks ago, I'm leaning, you know, doing all I can to get through the service that morning. That was some of the worst pain I've ever been in my life. And I'm only allergic to one thing, pain. So I was having a bad time of it. You know, and to make matters worse, my wife's laughing at me like she's doing right now. I'm hurting. And so that Sunday, 2 weeks ago, after church, I go to the doctor. And the doctor said, no more monkeys jumping on the bed. No, that's not what he said. I wasn't jumping on the bed. But I go to the doctor, and he says I have a lower back sprain, okay, real bad back sprain. And you know what he does? He gives me medicine. Now, I'll be honest with you, I really didn't need any because we got a bunch of drug pushers here at Bethel. Right? I said I had a pain in my back. I had everything offered to me you can imagine. Well, I got something for that. Pull out my pill bottle and, you know, I appreciate the generosity. I'm scared. I'm praying for addictions. So I go to the doctor and he gives me medicine. He gives me a muscle relaxer. He gives me steroids and he gives me pain medicine. And he said, no, take that. And he said, it's just going to be a little bit of time. You'll have to, you know, it'll just have to wear out. You know, it'll be okay. And so I thought, okay. So I start taking my medicine, and I don't like pain, so I'm doing exactly as the bottle says. If it says take it every 6 hours, boy, at 6 hours, I'm right there. I mean, I'm at right 10 minutes to 6 hours. I'm ready to take it because I don't want to hurt. I don't like hurting. On Tuesday, I tell everybody, I only did one thing that the doctor didn't tell me. I thought he told me I could do this, and maybe he did, maybe he didn't. It just seemed like I remember that in between doses, if I was still hurting, I could take something over the counter. Well, anyway, I'm taking this medicine, and about 10 o'clock at night on Tuesday night, I take my medicine. 3 o'clock in the morning, I get up and take the other, my pain medicine. 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm going somewhere with this. 4 o'clock in the morning, Wednesday morning, 10 days ago. I sit up in bed in a cold sweat in a panic because I can't breathe. And I'm absolutely going into panic because I never had that sensation before. And I'm thinking I need oxygen. I think I'm having a panic attack. So I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I shut the bedroom door so Sheila doesn't hear me pacing the house. I'm praying in tongues. I turn on Christian television. I'm surfing. I'm trying to find somebody that at 3 o'clock in the morning can point a finger at that TV and say, you in pain there, be healed. Right? So I went through Daystar. I went through TBN. I went through God TV. I'm looking for anybody that can speak a word to me. I know I told you got to, if you want a word, get in the book. I'm looking for a word. I'm panicking. I'm praying and I'm asking God, take this from me. I don't know what's going on. I'm freaking out because it's never happened before. 4:30, I get up and I'm being like what any man would do. I'm fighting because in the back of my mind I thought, you know what, if I go to the ER, they're going to charge me $3,000 to tell me I'm okay. So I thought, I'm not doing that. So at 4:30 in the morning, I get in the shower and I got it on cold and I'm trying everything I can to block out this panic feeling that I have. It doesn't get any better, by the way. So I just get back up, and I'm walking around, and I finally, about 7 o'clock, I get in the car, and I drive up here to the office, and I'm in my office doing the same thing. I said, God, something's got to give. I don't know what's going on. 8 o'clock, my doctor opens. So at 8 o'clock, I finally decided, you know what, I probably ought to go get looked at. I still can't breathe. I start to go to the fire station and say, hey, can you hook me up to oxygen? Because I'm too cheap to go out to the ER. I want to pay $3,000 to be put on oxygen and tell me to go home in 2 hours. So I go over to my doctor. She's already busy and she can't fit me in. She says, well, if you're having trouble breathing, take a Benadryl and go to the ER. I'm like, well, I knew that. I'm not going to the ER. So I finally go back to the clinic that gave me the medicine and I walk in there and I'm still in excruciating pain. And I walk in there and I said, I think I'm having a reaction. What was the first sign of that, right? I think I'm having a reaction to some of the medicine that you gave me. And so they took me right on back, and sure enough, the doctor came in and said, let me look. And they did an EKG on me because my blood pressure was like 190-something over 140. I mean, it was like way up there. I'm telling you, I'm panicking. I can't breathe. I thought I was dying. Ethel, I'm coming. I just thought it was the end. And the doctor comes in, and he says, open your mouth and stick your tongue out. And, he said, yep. I said, what? He said, you're having a reaction. He said, your airways are closing up. I said, what are we doing? He said, we're going to give you a shot. I'm like, give me two. I just need some relief. I mean, just get this thing done. And they gave me some medicine, gave me the shots, told me to get off of my medicine, and I was glad to get off the medicine. I still hurt, but I was rather hurt than feel like that. And you say, well, what do you tell me the story for it? Because here's the interesting thing I did not know. They put me on a regimen. They said this was protocol for someone who has anaphylactic shock, that you take a Zantac and a Zyrtec or antihistamine. You have to do it for 30 days. Even though I had only been on the drugs for 2-3 days, they said that stuff can get in your liver. And we've known people that have been 2 weeks after their flare-up, go right back into the same flare-up without having taken any medicine from 2 weeks prior to that. I thought, really? They said, yeah, so guess what? Every day I got it laid out. I'm not going through that again. I'm taking Zyrtec every day. But here's the point. Doctrinal error is like a pathogen that gets into your system, and if it's not dealt with, it will surface. It will come to bear again, and it will have a detrimental effect on the church. Listen, and doctrinal error is not easy to identify. There's no easy task because people oftentimes confuse or are confused about the identity of false teaching. What is false teaching? Now, when we talk about false doctrine, we're talking about the core doctrines of the church, the core message of the church, or the core values that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Just because somebody has a different understanding of some dogma or church practice doesn't mean that we should be going around calling them false prophets, right? I mean, for instance, I'm what they call a pre-tribber. Anybody know what that is? It's not contagious, I promise you. I'm a pre-tribber. What that simply means is I believe that the rapture of the church will take place prior to the tribulation period as described in Revelation. I'm a pre-tribber. But you know what? I have some friends that are mid-tribbers. They believe the church is going to go through 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then they're going to be raptured. And I even have a few that are post-trib that believe the church is going through it all. And my point being this, I'm not going to call them a false teacher because of they are mid-tribber or post-tribber. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're not going to get bent out of shape about some of these other dogma or church practices. So that's not the error that I'm talking about. I'm talking about it's Jesus plus. There are people today that are teaching that Jesus is not sufficient enough to get you from here to there. That's the doctrinal error that we need to pay attention to. Or the error that says that because of the grace of God, you and I now have a license that we can go out and sin with impunity, that we can do anything that we want. We never have to worry about it anymore because our bodies are physical. The body will pass and become spiritual one day. So all we got to worry about is what's inside of us. That's a doctrinal error we have to pay attention to. See, the reason that Paul was so adamant about engaging false teachers is because the health of the church was at risk. Again, false teaching is a pathogen that invades the body, and left alone, it's going to harm the church. There have been times in my 25-plus years of ministry where I've had to deal with some sort of error, and I will promise you that the backlash was intense. In fact, I've been accused of being a control freak, of being narcissistic, and a few other descriptive words that I can't say right here. I've even had people tell me I was the devil. Only because of having to correct an error. And here's the thing. I slept really, really well, have been sleeping really well, because the motive behind correcting is not control, it's protection. I'll give my life for this church. What God has placed me here to do is no easy task. It's not easy to be a pastor, to shepherd the flock that God's placed. It's not easy. The motivation has to be the health and the safety of the church. You have to be willing to make those type of decisions. Addressing false teachers in error, it's not a matter of control. It's not a matter of being right. It's a matter of health. It's a matter of health. Earlier in this chapter, you can read where Paul tells Titus that there should be elders in those in that church, particularly there in Crete. And he said, these elders that you appoint, preacher, listen to me, these elders that you appoint should not be self-willed nor pugnacious. He said, these leaders, their motivation isn't about getting their own way or winning a fight. Their passion should be the health of the local church. If you have a leader that's not concerned about the health of the local church, listen, they should not be in leadership. That's the motivation. Again, Paul wasn't implying that Titus be a dictator. He was simply saying, you know what, you need to appoint godly leaders that are willing to pay whatever price is necessary so that the church will be healthy. Because if the leader has no health, no skin in the game, they shouldn't be a leader. Amen? If the leader doesn't have any skin in the game, he shouldn't be or she shouldn't be in leadership. In our text, Paul reveals that one of the ways that you and I can spot false teachers is simply this. He said, their lives will betray them. Their lives will betray them. Paul doesn't mince words when he talks about those who lead others astray. Look at verse number 10. He said, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially, notice what he says here, those of the circumcision. You know, the greatest harm to the church is not outside the doors of the church. It's right here sitting among us. That's the greatest risk in the church. Notice the adjectives that Paul uses to describe these false teachers. He said they're rebellious. What does that mean? It means they reject God's authority and they refuse to submit to the leadership appointed by God. Next, he calls them empty talkers. What's that? They're chatterboxes. They have a lot to say, but they never really say anything. Anybody know anybody like that? Don't be nudging, elbowing the person next to you. That's not nice. Right? They speak idly. What is idle? It means when you put your mouth in gear and your brain in neutral. You just speak. You just talk, gossip, slander, maligning, all of those things. That's what he's talking about here. Then he goes on and describes them as deceivers. What is that? It's somebody who misleads somebody else. They paint pictures that seem so real, and they're just off just a little bit. See, what false teachers try to do is they deify man, and they dethrone God. See, it's something like this. Well, you control your own destiny. You do what you want to do. They're deifying man. They're elevating man to a position that man has no right being. I don't control my destiny. God orders my course. And it's not semantics because it goes further than that. It's deeper than that. If I'm deified, if I'm lifted up, if I exalt myself, then I have the right to decide how I want to live my life. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible, look at what Paul, many times in his letters, he would write, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You will never find Paul saying, Paul, an apostle, a deified man, put in a position that I crave. You'll never find him describing himself in such a way that elevated himself. Because it was God. It was all about God. And this is the heart of deception and false teaching. Is again, it deifies man, it dethrones God. It's as old as Garden of Eden. Anybody remember that place? You remember when the serpent came to Eden? Remember what to Eve? Remember what he suggested? Here's what he said to her. This is what's going on. This is the heart of false teaching right here. Did God say? Today we would mimic that and say, you know, did God mean the way you think? Anybody know what I'm talking about? See, verse 16, Paul warned Titus that he was to confront those people, these people who actually think that they know God. They're self-deceived. Look at verse 16. He said they profess to know God, but by their deeds, again, their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? He said, you will know them by the fruit. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. I know this is not grammatically correct, but listen to me. Fruit don't lie. Fruit don't lie. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I'm really a loving person, even though I'm not kind, or I have a sharp tongue, and I'm not patient, and I'm jealous sometimes, and I hold a grudge, and yeah, I do have a short fuse, but I'm really a good person. I'm really a loving person. Listen, our deeds betray us by what we say. Our deeds reflect the type of person that we really are. See, these false teachers profess to know God, but their deeds betray them. Their deeds tell a different story. And later on, as you've been reading in Titus 2 and 3, Paul is going to stress that those who truly know God will be zealous for one thing, and that is good deeds. In other words, if we're born again believers, we should be zealous unto good works, is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. We should crave to do the things that will expand the kingdom of God. These false teachers didn't bear that fruit. Again, Paul warned Titus to engage these false teachers and silence these doctrinal errors that were being taught. You see, apparently on the island of Crete, there were some issues. And in fact, it appears that there were some cultural things that were significant in Cretan culture. In fact, look at verse 12, because Paul now is quoting one of their own people. And he says, one of themselves, one of their prophets, their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul said, I agree with that. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Paul is quoting from a man named Epimenides, who lived around in Crete around 500 B.C. Again, one of their own. In fact, he talked about what scoundrels they were, and there's even an expression says to play the Cretan. What that means is, if you are said to be playing the Cretan, means you're a liar. You're a liar. You're lazy. You're a glutton. One of their own prophets had the view of their people. So because there was such an ingrained cultural norms, the believers in Crete, the Bible says, again in Titus, Paul said, confront them. Speak directly to them. Don't mince words. When it comes to doctrinal error, you need to pay attention to what's being said. Back in verse number 9, Paul said it to Titus. He said, you know what? These elders that you appoint, they need to be grounded in the truth of God's word. And then you need to take care of the church. You see, you've got to understand Paul, his motivation, please hear me, was the health of the church. Was the health of the church. What I want to say to you is in 2017, there are doctrines that are floating in Christendom today that are not healthy. They're not healthy. They have just a little nuance to them that just the shade color off. How many of you have good eyes for color? I wish, you know, Sheila says all the time, well, you got black socks on and that should be blue. Well, they look blue to me. That's the way my color palette is. But there are some people that are very, very good at seeing. But most people, if you get a shade of gray, like I just noticed, I got two shades of gray on. How many noticed that? See, some of now I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb. I got two shades of gray on. But see, for most people, oh, Pastor got a gray suit on today. And you never notice. See, that's the way false doctrine is. The shade is just a little off from what is true. True gray versus a lighter shade or a darker shade. Whatever it is, there's a hue that's a little bit different. That's what false teaching does. It comes in. It sounds good. It's cloaked in religious jargon. It's cloaked in religious language. And yet there's still a subtle difference to it. The difference is it deifies man and it dethrones God. It puts more of my success on me and less on him. John the Baptist didn't say, I must increase so that he decreases. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, listen to me, he fell upside down. All of a sudden, things don't make sense anymore. That's why you have to have new birth. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Things of the Spirit didn't make sense to us anymore. Because when man sinned and fell upside down. We were raised upside down. It doesn't make sense, the world says. If you want to be number one, put yourself ahead. Kick and scream and claw and do all that you can to get to be number one. But the Bible says, if you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you have to be the least. If you want to give or receive, you have to give. It doesn't make sense. Why? Because it's of the Spirit. That's why we have to pay attention to these doctrinal errors. That's why Paul was saying, get in there and cut them out. Get these leaders busy. Pay attention to what's being taught. Pay attention to what's being said. Because if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. It's not Jesus plus, it's Him alone. Paul said to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is the exchanged life. I gave the old Mike Mizell. I went down to a water grave and I buried myself and I came up a new man in Christ Jesus. I'm alive in Christ. He lives through me and in me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what we have to preach to the young people and to those in our world today. They need to know that. I'm not being improved upon. I'm being made new. And Paul said, you find doctrinal error, you confront it and you cut that stuff out, because it will spread throughout the church and it will render the church ineffective. What's the takeaway? Guys, come back and I want to close. What's the takeaway from this? Two things real quick. Number one, leaders must be willing to confront error when they see it in the church. Again, I know we come on a Sunday morning and, you know, we come in with our needs and these are pastoral epistles and these are things that you would hear in a preacher's clinic or something like that. But please understand, every one of us need to be on guard for false doctrine. I've said it before, we live in a world today where everybody wants to feel it. Listen, I have no problem feeling it. But my feeling it can't override what he said. See, my feelings doesn't verify and validate this book. This book validates my feeling. And if my feeling doesn't line up with this book, then guess what? My feeling's wrong. The book's always right. Amen? We have to insulate ourselves in these coming times. Paul, well, again, you go back to in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He said, no, this also in the last days, perilous times. And he gave a description of those perilous times. He said it to Timothy. He said, Timothy, there will come a day in the latter times when people will not endure sound doctrine. We're living in that time. See, a leader must be willing to confront error when it rises. And I know confrontation's not pleasant. I don't know anybody that goes out of their way. Now, I know a few sourpusses here and there, but listen to me. I don't know anybody that just takes great joy in confronting somebody else. Confrontation is not pleasant. Most people seek to avoid that whenever they can. But when it comes to doctrinal error, it should not be avoided. There's some that have swept the stuff under the rug so much that what started out as just a little, you know, just a little off, now is a huge pile of muck. Listen, this is harmful to the church. That's why I said, leaders, pay attention to what's going on in your ministry. Paul said the same thing to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Listen to what he wrote to them. He said, be on guard. Kind of sounds like a century, right? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Sounds like a pretty serious thing, right? He said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Again, you can hear the urgency that he was writing to the church of Ephesus. There are going to be people out there that would like nothing better than to come in and divide and conquer and sow seeds of discord. He said, be on guard and pay attention. I see every one of us here at Bethel need to be on guard against false error. If somebody comes up to you and wants to gossip about the person down the row or about the pastor or about the Sunday school teacher, you know what? Tell them to hush. Tell them we don't listen to that kind of stuff because it's not healthy for the body. We come to church and we put our praise on. People say, Pastor, why do teenagers drop out of church when they graduate high school? I'll tell you, one of the great reasons is because they grow up in a time with mom and dad. When they do come to church, they come to church, they watch mom and dad smile and pat each other on the back, and then when they get home, they start talking about everybody in the building. And those kids grow up galvanized against it, because what they show here and what they show at home is two different things. And those kids are like, I don't want anything to do with that. That, by the way, is called hypocrisy. The second thing is this: we should seek to grow in our knowledge of the gospel. Do you know what the greatest antidote to false teaching is? It's being grounded in the truth. It's being grounded in the truth. It's like I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the truth of, you think about God's truth, God's word, the truth of the word of God. It will save you, it will forgive you, it will justify you, it will sanctify you, it will purify you, it will transform you, it will regenerate you, and one day it's going to take us all the way home to eternity to be with Jesus in heaven. Everything that you and I need to know about life with God is found in the pages of the Bible, God's word. If you want to insulate yourself against error, go ahead and hide the word of God in your heart so that you might not sin against him. Again, the Bible is very clear that near the end there's going to be an open assault on the word of God. And again, it shouldn't come as a surprise, because Eve succumbed to that very temptation. She succumbed to that very temptation due to a direct attack against God's word. You see, Satan's playbook has many strategies for tripping us up, but none more effective than assaulting the word of God. Romans 1, Paul describes a time near the end, and it gives you the end result of this. You want to know what's going to happen to a people that turn their back on God's word? Go read Romans 1. Here's what he says happens. He says that when we reject the authority of God's word, we suppress the truth. Suppress means to push down. When we reject the authority of God's word, we suppress the truth and we believe the lie. What lie is that? The lie that we know better than God. The lie that says we're more advanced now, we have technology and we have greater education and we have higher learning, and so we know better now. We don't need that old archaic belief system anymore. So what do? We exchange the natural. This is the end result of rejecting God's word. We suppress the truth. We push it down. We believe the lie that says I know better than what God knows. So as a consequence, we change the natural for the unnatural. We begin to do that which is unnatural, and we celebrate it, and we encourage it. We dethrone God, and we deify man, and we make our understanding on par with the understanding of God. Look around at what's going on in our society as a whole right now. They are carte blanche. They are rejecting the authority of God's word. They are calling good evil and evil good. They are professing believers and pastors that will stand behind the sacred desk. They are condoning what Jesus condemned. They are believing and doing what Jesus would never do and never believe. And they are making excuses for their sin. We live in a mixed up world. And I don't mean to sound callous. We got this transgender thing going on. There is no such thing as transgender. I'm a John MacArthur on that. Listen, I'm not being callous. I'm not being callous, okay? Please understand. I'm with John Mark MacArthur on this. It's XX or XY. There is no other. That's empirical science. You cannot be any other way. What you're seeing right now through the homosexual agenda, the transgender movement, is a social construct. It is a direct assault on the authority of God's word, who in the beginning God created male and female, and he called it such. It is a direct, and again, I'm not up here without compassion, that we live in a culture today that celebrates the what we call diversity. We excuse things, we make things normal that are abnormal. I have compassion. And my heart breaks because we've got, there are people that are being raised in this environment that are being celebrated when they ought to be in a secret closet being prayed through. And I'm not minimizing psychological issues and mental disorder. I'm not. Please, don't read between the lines. I'm just simply saying, look at what Paul was addressing. I watched a commercial the other day of this House bill. And again, I'm not up here being political. But there's a lady come on this thing, says, I am a conservative Christian, and I think this transgender bill, what says that you have to go to the bathroom of the biology of which you were born. She said, I think it's wrong, that Jesus would never support such a bill. And my heart broke, and I thought, but what Bible are you reading? I don't understand. In the beginning, God created male and female. And my heart goes out to people that have been sucked into that. But again, that's exactly what happens. When you start rejecting the authority of God's word, you suppress the truth, and you start believing the lie. That lie that says, well, God made me different. God made me this way. That's a lie. That's a lie. And I know that's hard, and I don't mean it to sound hard, but that perfectly illustrates what I've been talking about. Titus, he wrote to Titus, he said, Titus, find people in the church that you can empower to confront the doctrines of devils that are happening that will come against the church. I don't celebrate those things. I pray, God help our nation. Our young children are being raised in a generation far different. I know I joke about age all the time. I'm really not that old. I mean, I feel it, but I'm really, hey, 50's the new 25. Well, I'm praying it will be. I didn't feel like this at 25, I promise you. But here's the thing, even in my time of being out of school, I'm seeing things that our children are facing that I did not face up until later on in life. I don't say these things with condemnation. Listen, God, I tell you what Jesus wouldn't do. Jesus wouldn't stand up and say, you turn and go to, you either turn or burn. He wouldn't. And we got some Christians today that get on their high horse, think they're better than somebody else. And so they look at folks that struggle with homosexuality and transgenderism and any other number of things, fornication and adultery and all this other stuff, and they point their finger and they condemn them. But Paul said, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Might be saved. I'm preaching it. I'm telling you that God inspired Paul to see into the future, the time, just like what we're living right now. He said, Timothy, Titus, pay attention. Because there are things that are going to be a subtle attack against the core value. And you've got to understand that the attack that's going on today is an attack against God. His creative ability, his order of things, that's what's happened. It's an attack against order. You see, when you and I'm closing, I promise, this is what Paul was addressing. When you and I are grounded in the truth, don't take my word for it. Get in the book. Listen, I'll do my best to be prayed up and ready to go. But get in the word and search it out. Search it out. Being grounded in the truth through sound teaching is how you and I insulate ourselves from false teachers. And you've heard me say before, people have told me down through the years, Pastor, the church would grow a whole lot more if you didn't preach quite the way you preached. It may. It may, but one day I'm going to stand before God, and I don't want anyone who's ever come through this church to on that day stand and point a finger at me and say, Preacher, why didn't you tell me the truth? Why did you just preach the favorite things? Why did you just preach those things to make people hoop and holler and shout and twirl about? Why didn't you tell me the truth? I don't want to ever be like that. And so if we never pack the building out except for special occasions, then so be it. But I will preach, thus saith the Lord, without apology. I don't have much. I had a guy in here the other day. They're in a building program in Fort Worth, and he came in and he looked at the building, and he said, well, he was talking about building and preferences, and I said, you know what, here's the truth. I don't have any preference. I don't care. I don't care what color the chairs are. I don't care what color the carpet is. I mean, we could come in here and, well, maybe polka dots would be a little different, but I don't care. I said, I have no, the songs that we sing, I have no preference. I don't let my preferences ever interfere with decisions that have to be made. I said, but there's one area that I do care. I said, there's a piece of real estate right here. I said, that's mine. And I said, I don't care what anybody else says. I said, this belongs to me. And I said, when I stand up here and preach, I'm going to preach what God has placed on my heart. I'm going to do it with authority. I'm going to do it with conviction. I'm going to do it prayerfully. And I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I said, that's the only piece that I care about. Because we have to be grounded in the truth of who God is and what Christ has said to the church. See, when we understand that, we hide the Word of God in our hearts. Then we're not led astray to these errors. I want you to stand with me this morning. See, it doesn't matter what Oprah says, Dr. Phil. It's not the gospel according to Jerry Springer. It's the gospel of Christ. One time he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Last time I checked, there's some things I own at home. And if I wanted to, when I get home, I can go and just say it's a favorite mug. It's mine. I bought it. Because I bought it, I own it. So I can go home today, and if I take that mug out, I can throw it on the ground if I want to. I can shatter it into a million pieces. Or I can put it on a display. Whatever I want to do. Why? Because I own it. Obedience to God is understanding that we have been bought with a price and we're not our own. Because I'm not my own, then what that means is I'm not free to live however I want to. I'm compelled to live how He says I'm to live. Right? If you'll understand that, you'll never struggle with anything else. I don't have the freedom to decide what I want to do. It's what He says I need to do. It's not what I feel I have aptitude for. It's what He says I have aptitude for. You see, I died, and He brought me back to new life in Christ Jesus. That's truth. If you struggle with a sexual sin, there you go right there. I died to those old impulses. I say no to my flesh. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow. I say no to those things. I told a guy one time that was struggling with homosexuality. He said, Pastor, I don't understand. And I said, here's the thing. I said, I'm a heterosexual male. I said, you know what that means? It means I love women. And I don't mean to sound crude. I said, I love women. I said, my base nature is to be as many women as I could possibly be with. I said, but when I became a Christian, I became a new creation. I said, all of a sudden, those base desires that I had to say no to and say yes to what He says. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one. I said, so no matter what I feel on the inside, because I'm in covenant relationship with Him, I've dedicated myself to this woman here to be pure all the days of our marriage. And I said, that trumps any feeling that I might have. If it doesn't line up with the Scripture, I say no to what I feel. And I say yes to what He says. Well, Pastor, that just doesn't sound like a good trade-off. Oh, then you hadn't read the end of the book. You hadn't read the end of the book then. Because one day I'm going to trade all of this, all this sorrow, all this pain, the struggle. Does it ever get easy? No. But when you say yes to God, it ought to mean something. It ought to mean something. And then you know what? I don't know why I'm saying that. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm going to ask our prayer team if you'd come with me this morning. Join me down front. Two things. If you're brokenhearted this morning, it's what the Lord just laid on my heart. If you're here broken heart this morning, something's happened that's devastated you. Emotionally, somebody betrayed you, let you down, disappointed you. I want to pray for you this morning. The second thing is this. Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, Pastor, I want to be grounded in the truth of God's word. I want to be grounded in the truth. And I understand there are things out there. There are little variations. I want to be grounded in the truth. Like I said, when you understand the truth, that I'm not my own, that I've been bought with a price, knowing that I belong to somebody else, you know what it does? It gives me motivation like you can't even imagine. It gives me the ace in the hole that when I'm really struggling, I can step back and say, but God, I'm not my own. I belong to you, so you have to take care of this. Because, see, that's the other facet of belonging to somebody. That mug, that same mug, well, I can dash it to pieces. I can also put it on a display and dust it off and clean it up and make it really nice. Because it's mine. I can take pride in it. I wonder this morning, if you're here today, you need prayer, maybe you're struggling with some scriptural issues, I want you to come. Would you come just for a moment? We're going to pray. This is what this is all about.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope.
Come on, if you need prayer, I want you to come. Thank you, Lord.
Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close.
Thank you, Lord. Come on, worshiping church.
Nothing can compare.
Thank you. You are our living hope.
Our living hope.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what hearts long for. To be your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit.
just lift your hand to him this morning. Lord, we honor you today, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you this morning. God, I thank you that you've given us your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, I thank you that freedom is found when we ground ourselves in the truth of who you are. Father, I pray that we would be on guard in these closing hours of humanity. That we would insulate ourselves from error and from false doctrine that are pervasive in our world today, Father. That we would daily partake of your word. We would build a foundation upon which we would know truth. And having known truth, it would set us free. Father, I pray for our inreach and our outreach. May we always be compassionate as you were. May we let our light shine, love the brethren, and reach out to the hurting around us. I ask you to go with us today, Father. Give us a wonderful afternoon. And Lord, should you tarry, bring us again on Wednesday. Bless our teachers and staff that go back to prepare for school this week, Lord. Bless them and keep them safe and give them energy and strength and let their light shine on the campus. Bring us again on Wednesday, should you tarry, Lord. I love and I bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you so much.
Your presence grows. Your presence grows. Your presence grows. Your presence. Become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your presence. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence.